what a preacher friend of mine said one time. He said, now, if songs like that won't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. Just for a moment before we go to the text, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What I have to say to you before I bring the message is best said through inspired language. And Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. I give thanks to God for every one of you. As a congregation, as a church family, as a people of God, and individually, making mention of you in our prayers. And that's not just my mouth's not saying what my heart doesn't believe. We do pray for you at our church. We pray for you by name. We pray for your pastor by name. And we make mention of you in our men's prayer meetings on a most regular basis. Now, verse 3, remembering without ceasing three things, faith, hope, and love. See it there? Faith, love, hope. We remember without ceasing your work of faith. Faith, if it is saving faith, works. It works. It labors. It helps others. It preaches the gospel. It bears witness. It supports missionaries. Faith does work. And faith that does not work is not saving faith. James wrote a whole book about that. Your faith is justified by your works, or proven, or made evident. Your work of faith, your labor of love. And that's what it is. It's not a labor of duty. It's a labor of love. You do it because you love Christ. You do it because you love His people. You do it because you care that the gospel be sent to other places. And I remember, thirdly, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your hope is. Christ is my hope. If you were to ask me to write, I appreciate Brother Henry's prayer. Christ is our hope. Christ is our foundation. Christ is my life. If you want me to write a thesis on hope, I'll just give you one word, Christ. He's my hope. That covers the whole subject. And I want to express my appreciation to God and for you and to you for your faithfulness, for your labor, for your support of the missionaries and others who preach the gospel, of your pastor, faithful support. You pray for him. You help him, you support him, you encourage him. Doris and I spent 3.5 weeks in Mexico in January and February. And I know that Milton Howard is very special to you all. I know you care very much for him and for his ministry and for Ken Weimer. And I want to say just a word tonight before I preach about Brother Milton, his ministry. We went down there and spent more than a week in Chiapas, Tuxtla, and Chiapas with Milton and Claudia. And on Sunday morning, we went to a little church. It's 15 years old now, the church at Julian. And I preached that morning to about 50 people who attend there regularly. Nice little brick building. They built it themselves with their own hands, with their own resources, and they're a faithful group of people. Armando is their pastor when Milton's out of town, and we just had good services there on the Lord's Day, and they're so receptive to the Word of God, and they take a pickup truck and go out and pick up folks and bring pickup truck. That's what I pick up folks and bring them to church in the back of a pickup truck, and. There's a dear old brother there named Jose. He's 93. 93 years old. His mind is as keen and sharp as a young man. And he's always got to say a few words after we preach. See, I preach, and Milton translates. But he always has to say a few words. And he got up after our service one night, time before, and he said, this is important. He said, these men are like in the days of Noah, crying out unto people to turn to God. And he said, they didn't come from Tuxtla. They didn't come from Mexico City. They came from a long, long ways to tell us about God. I want you to hear him. He's just so energetic about it. And then on Monday, we drove 2 hours up in the mountains. There's a little village up there. There's a man named Pedro. And anyway, this Jose was converted on Milton's ministry when he was 78 years old. He was the town terror, and he's the town witness now, town evangelist. But went up to Pedro's up in this village, and there's a family there. And when Milton's in Mexico, he goes up there every Monday. He drives 4 hours round trip, takes a four-wheel drive to get up to this coffee village where they raise coffee and pick it and sell it. Very poor village. And we meet in this man's home, man, his wife, and 2 teenage sons. It's a very simple home. It's got 2 rooms, a front room, and his sewing machine. He's a tailor in the town. His sewing machine's over here in the corner, and then there's a bench over here against the wall, and there's a door, and over here are 2 chairs and a place to hang a hamper, and that's it. The next room where they keep the corn and stuff stored to make the tortillas. And they sit and they listen and they love the word. And once in a while some neighbors come in and listen. But then on Tuesday night we went to the chicken ranch. Now this is a place out toward Julian. There's a family there, Armando and his wife Marta, and his son who has just finished dental school, and his daughter. And Armando's daughter. And they run a chicken ranch. They've got several of these buildings that all of them are longer than this church and not quite as wide, but there's 1, 2, 3, 4 of them where they bring in chickens every night, and then the next morning they ship them out. They take them out in trucks and sell them. They just bring them in and put them in their trucks and start going out to different places. They eat a lot of chickens in Mexico. And sell them. But this family has been under Milton's ministry for about 13 or 14 years. And all of them been converted, but the daddy, he used to pack 2 pistols. You talk about a wild man. It'd make an old Mexican movie, this fella. He's something else. But he wouldn't have anything to do with the gospel. He admired Milton. He liked him as a man. And he didn't mind his family. And Milton would come up there and preach in the home and visit with them, and now he comes to the services. He hasn't made any profession of faith. He's quit wearing pistols, I tell you that, and he's calmed down a lot, and he bought him a new 1991 Dodge Ram. He was sitting out there, and I was looking at it, and he came over there, and he doesn't speak any English, but he punched Milton and said in Spanish, tell him that it's his anytime he wants it to use, and that's a giant leap for mankind. But the man, who knows, God may be doing something for him. But anyway, he has converted one of those chicken houses into a preaching place. He's cleaned it out. He doesn't use that one anymore for one thing. Every Tuesday night, Milton preaches up there. And there's 120 to 150 people come all around that neighborhood. They're walking down the roads and bring them to hear us. And it's full. It would astound you. Out there in the open air, just a roof and a cement floor where they used to have chickens. Now they're in the other 3 places. But that one, and you got lights strung up. They've made benches. They got a little carpenter shop there. They've made benches. And he just takes great pride in the fact his neighbors are hearing the preaching of the gospel. I think he might be too. I don't know. He'd never let you know. But he's tough. I mean, But one of those old Frito Banditos, you know. Anyway, but we had a great service there. Milton's been down there 25 years. We celebrated his 50th birthday while I was there. He went there and he's 25. And he's admired by the people, even if they don't believe the gospel. He has a good reputation. He's won their confidence. He has many friends. It just takes a long time to be accepted in a foreign country if you're a gringo. That's just the way it is. It's Yankee go home everywhere. But Milton is at home. And the thing that impressed those people was when all three of his sons grew up and left Mexico and went back to Houston, and he and Claudia stayed. They couldn't believe that they loved them that much, that they let all their family, grandchildren, all live in America while they lived down there. Well, we took off Wednesday, and then Thursday we went up to the ranch and preached. And I'm not exaggerating these figures now. They have that's another ranch. This is a coffee ranch. And this is the sister of Marta, as the chicken ranch. Well, this is 92 miles, but it takes 3 hours to get there. You ford three rivers, and you don't go at all in the rainy season. But we went up to the ranch, and this man, Roberto, and his wife, Carmelita, have built a church on their ranch. They have built a church building. And Milton's been preaching there for 15, 16 years. And so they have the church sitting there, but it's a small building. It'll seat 50 people probably. And they come from all around those hills. This man has a coffee ranch and raises oranges and raises jalapeno peppers and cattle. And he's quite a well... a skilled businessman, and a lot of people work for him. A lot of these people around in the villages work for him, and they all come there and hear Milton preach, and there have been several of them brought to knowledge of Christ. And the little church usually is pretty full, but that Thursday night there were so many people we couldn't meet in the church. We met out on the coffee drying place where they dry coffee, and she made tamales for everybody, and we served 200 people. 200 people. They came on horses, they came in trucks, they came to hear the gospel. And Milton and I, we had a little liberty that night to preach. We preached under the stars, and I tell you, it was a great time, wasn't it? It was just... And the next day, there's a village, I'm going to take just a minute to tell you about this. There's a village up in the mountains. This is 12 miles from the ranch. And you know, preachers are prone to exaggerate. But I have my precious wife here to verify what I'm telling you. It takes 2 hours to drive that 12 miles down. It is a bad road. I mean, it is up a mountain. It's about as wide. Here that wall, and on one side is mountain, on the other side is all the way down in the Lonesome Valley. It is a bad, bad road. And you just have to crawl going up that four-wheel drive. But there's a village on top where I suppose there are 70 or 80 families or more where they raise coffee. And Milton has made friends for those people. There is no religious meeting up there at all. Nobody goes up there. Nobody. Nobody's welcome up there. It's a rough village. It is, you wouldn't believe it. It's just off in the middle of nowhere, up on top of a mountain. But Milton took some dentists up there. See, this man that owns the ranch down here, he buys coffee from them, so he knows them. So that's the contact. He took Milton up there and introduced him. And Milton took some dentists up there to pull some of their teeth free. He's made two or three trips up there. And one time he went up and preached. Some of them came to hear him. And they welcomed him up there. So when we were there last year, we went up there and took 50 boxes of groceries. The little churches, Julian, the chicken ranch, the ranch, coffee ranch, and Tuxla Church. These people starve when coffee's not in. the men drink the money up and all, and along when they don't have coffee in season, the kids go hungry. And so we went up there, and Milton and these people got all these groceries, and we took it up there, and we had that little village building full, and it was just plumb full of people. And we had Walter preached, I preached, and Milton showed a finger, and they heard him. And a few weeks later, they sent a petition to Milton, signed by 35 people. Did he tell you about this? Signed by 35 people. Come up and tell us about God. So, while I was down there, we went up, and they had reserved this house, and it was full. They were standing in the doors, they were standing in the windows, and Milton preached, and I preached. This is like apostolic times to me. I just so excited to people that never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ even one time. Never even one time. All they've known is Catholicism. And we preached, and they were so warm and so friendly. And after the service, there's a lady there. She has a lot of power in that village, a lot of power. She came down to the ranch, Coffee Ranch, to hear us, both ears. And she's the one that instigated all this. God's using her like one of those New Testament ladies, you know. And she came up to Milton and she said, "Now, come back. We need to. What was it? We need for you to tell us about God. So come back." And I just, he's been back again two or three times, going up every week now, having good services. And he's so faithful. And I tell you, it's just, we go down and visit, but they live down there. And the culture, well, Paul's been a couple of times. He knows, and Mindy's been. And it's a shock. It's a culture shock. It's all the time. It's just that grit your teeth and take the whatever comes along with it. But I do appreciate. And same thing true in Africa. I went over and visited Ken, and I just don't relish living anywhere but in the good old United States of America, and Virginia in particular, Kentucky. I tell you, it's just, we're so blessed. But I thank God for these men. I appreciate them and pray for them. And I appreciate your generosity to them, your good gift for Brother Ken when he was here, and your love for Milton, and your kindness to him and prayers for him. And there's some people down here hearing the gospel and believing it. And Milton's getting a hearing. He's getting all he can do, all he can preach to. He spends so much time on the road, and he spends all day Saturday repairing his truck. Henry, you know how that is. I mean, they call those roads radiator busters. You know how many times his radiator was off that red truck, you know, red when he had up here last time? 10 times. That's how many times the radiator has been off that truck to repair it. It just tires it up on those roads. And he put 250,000 miles on that vehicle. But anyway, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, and I'm grateful. Thank God for you, our church at home. And without our help, these men cannot be there. They've got to have our help and our support. And I'm thankful. All right, Isaiah 43. I probably shouldn't have taken all that time, but I do it at home. I tell our folks about the work. They need to know, because you're supporting it. And our folks need to know what's going on. And the same thing going on up at Walters. And we're blessed. Let me tell you this, one more thing. We're so blessed to have these veteran missionaries. Now, I know everybody has to start, but God's blessed us to have Walter and Milton and Bill Clark and Ken Weimer, who've all been on the field over 20 years. I mean, they're veterans, and they're received, and God's using them and blessing them, and that's our privilege, isn't it? They have open doors. All right, chapter 43 of Isaiah. I call this message the believer's confidence, and And I need some of that, don't you? Assurance, hope, comfort my people, the Lord said. Now he says in verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. The one who speaks here is our God. Our God who created all things for his glory. O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Now one of the first things to determine is this. To whom is the Lord speaking? To whom is the Lord speaking? He says, O Jacob. He says, O Israel. Well, let me tell you this. He's not speaking to national Israel. Now, I know there's a lot of preachers today who are making much of the Jewish nation, the natural descendants of Abraham and Israel, and talking about all the promises to Israel and the promises to Jacob. Let me tell you who Jacob is here and who Israel is. Jacob and Israel here are the people of God, chosen by God, redeemed by God, and called by the Spirit of God, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Israel is. That's who Jacob is. You see, back in Old Testament days, there was a tabernacle. And that tabernacle was where God met men. Our Lord Jesus Christ tabernacled among us. This Old Testament tabernacle is a type and picture of our Christ, our Lord. Back in Old Testament days, there was a priesthood. This priesthood of Old Testament days offered sacrifices. Now, there were many of them. They lived and died. They offered blood sacrifices, animal blood. They ministered in this earthly sanctuary. Their ministry began and ended. That priesthood is gone. It was a picture and type of Christ, our great high priest. There was a mercy seat, picture of Christ. The tabernacle, the priesthood, the mercy seat are all gone. They served their day. They were pictures and types. Israel, the nation, was a type, a picture of spiritual Israel. Of God's people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue unto heaven. Most of those Israelites or Jews did not even know God. You see that? They didn't even know God. And so when he speaks here, O Jacob, O Israel, he's talking to me and to you, all believers of all generations. You see that? Let me show you that. Let me just read. Don't turn to these. Let me turn quickly. Listen to this scripture in Romans 2. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. See that? All right, listen to this. In Romans 9, our Lord says this in Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God had taken non-effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That's not Israel over there. I hear these preachers saying, now we've got to be good to those people over there because that's Israel. We've got to send them bombs and guns so they can kill each other and God's going to judge us the way we treat that. That's not so. God's Israel is every believer who knows Christ. They're not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are their children. But in Isaac thy seed shall be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Let me read you what Paul says over here in Galatians. Now listen to this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Listen. Know ye therefore, that they which are of faith, they are the children of Abraham. Those which are of faith in Christ are Israel, children of Abraham. Listen to this verse. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and your heirs according to promise. Listen to this one, Galatians 6. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, listen, peace be on them and mercy on the Israel of God. That's clear, isn't it? So let that be settled. When he says in our text here, Isaiah 43, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and the he that formed thee, O Israel. He's talking to you and me and to every believer. Why does he call us sons of Jacob? You know that's used frequently in the Bible, sons of Jacob, sons of Jacob. Let me show you a few places in Isaiah 44. Turn over there. That's just one page over. You find that quickly. Isaiah 44, verse 23. Isaiah 44:23. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. He's redeemed Jacob. They're talking about one man, sons of Jacob and Israel. Let me show you another one, Isaiah 45, just over one page, verse 19. Isaiah 45, verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Seed of Jacob, sons of Jacob. Remember that verse in Malachi 3? I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So here in Isaiah 43, when he says, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel. He's talking to every believer. Why does he call us sons of Jacob? Well, I think we're identified with old Jacob. We're of his nature, aren't we? He's born a rebel. But you know, he was loved of God as we are. God said to Rebekah before the children were born, Jacob have I loved. Before any good or evil deed was done, Jacob have I loved. He set his love upon Jacob as he set his love upon you. Secondly, he chose us just like he did Jacob. He said, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Pastor read that last night. He loved Jacob. He chose Jacob. Thirdly, he met Jacob and called him. Old Jacob had messed up at home, hadn't he? He had turned his father against him, all his friends against him, his brother against him. He stole his brother's birthright. He was headed out of the country. He was, as Barnard said, skedaddling out of town, you know, trying to get a stay ahead of the posse. And God met him out there. God met because he belonged to God. And the Lord crossed his path. And as he lay there sleeping one night, God revealed himself to him. That ladder that went to heaven, you know, that's redemption. That's Christ. It reached to heaven and down to Jacob's head there. Called it the house of God. And God said, Jacob, I'm your God. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Walk before me. He met Jacob. And then I tell you this, he changed his name, gave him a new name. Angel of God wrestled with him one night. He said to the angel of the Lord, he said, what's your name? He said, my name's Secret, Wonderful. Who was that? That's Christ. He wouldn't tell him. He said, my name's Secret. My name's Wonderful. And he turned to Jacob and said, what's your name? He said, Jacob, cheat, supplanter, deceiver. But he said, your name no more will be Jacob. Your name will be what? Israel. Prince of God. Changed his name. Gave him a new name. And then God, why are we sons of Jacob? God loved us. God chose us. God called us. God changed our names, natures, and heart. And God kept Jacob till the end of his days and took him home. And I tell you, God will keep you. You're sons of Jacob. All right, what does he say to us? What does he say to us? He says, fear not. Fear not. Verse 1, fear not. Says it again, verse 5. Fear not. Fear not. Look back at Isaiah 41. Turn back a little bit. Isaiah 41, verse 8. Look at this. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I've taken from the ends of the earth, called thee from the chief men thereof, said unto thee, thou art my servant, I've chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, I'm thy God. I'll strengthen thee, yea, I'll help thee, yea, I'll uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. Don't be afraid. Look at verse 14, fear not. Verse 13. Isaiah 41:13, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying to thee, fear not, I'll help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob. Wiggling maggot, somebody says that means. And ye men of Israel, I'll help you, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Don't be afraid. What do men generally fear? What do men and women generally fear? Well, I know there are a lot of little fears along the way, but I'm talking about basically. We fear death. We fear judgment. We fear eternity. There's the major thing. Death, judgment, eternity. Now, if a person does not fear those things, one of three things is true. He's ignorant. He's been given a reason not to fear us. Now, I'm not ignorant of those things, and you're not either. And I'm no fool, and you're not either. But we have a reason not to fear death and judgment and hell. Because our God here speaks confidence and assurance to us in Him. Listen to Him. Don't be afraid. Why shouldn't I be afraid? Because I've redeemed you. And I want you to notice while I give you these reasons why we don't fear death, judgment, condemnation, sin, the curse of the law, the penalty of sin and death and hell and eternity without God. You know why? Nowhere in these verses, as you'll note while we go along, does he talk about what you did for him. He talks about what he did for you. I've redeemed you. That is, I bought you back. I paid the debt. I paid the sin debt. I put it away. I've redeemed you from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Read on. I've called you by name. Do you believe that? Oh, I certainly do. He said, I know my sheep. This man that owns the ranch, the coffee ranch, Roberto, one day he and Milton were riding in the truck. Milton was driving. He was riding shotgun. And they used to ride that way when they go to some of these villages. Usually he has a shotgun because they're dangerous places. But anyway, he's riding along one day and he said to Milton, he said, you know, he said, you said one time in a sermon that God sent you to Mexico to find his sheep. You said God has a people, a sheep, that he is given to Christ and he calls by name. He said, Brother Milton, you reckon I'm one of those you came down here to find. And Milton said, that brought tears to my eyes. You reckon, you suppose it might be possible that I'm one of those sheep. Well, he calls them by name. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, those disciples, he said, them I must bring. And they'll hear my voice. They will. They'll hear it. God crossed the path of his sheep. We're on the trail of his sheep. We're not out here trying to turn goats into sheep. We're out here looking for lost sons. That's right. They were sons. They've always been sons. They're sons now. They'll always be sons. They're sheep now. They've always been sheep. They'll always be sheep. They're his sheep. They belong to him. They may be lost. They may be wandering. There may be 10,000 kinds of fools. But they're his sheep. And I'll tell you, when they hear, you know how you can tell a sheep? You know how you can tell a sheep? He'll hear the gospel and he'll believe it. and he'll receive it. Maybe not overnight, but in God's own time, he'll hear that gospel now. He'll hear it, and he'll believe it, because he calls them. Just like he walked by and said, Matthew, follow me. James and John, follow me. He said to one of them, he said, before Philip called you, I saw you over on the fig tree. Oh, I believe that. I'm just so convinced of that. We're always successful. Like your dear pastor and I are talking today. If a man loves God honestly in his heart, loves his people, loves his word, preaches on the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll never fail. God will use his message. He'll use it either for salvation or condemnation, but he'll use it. It'll be a savor. It'll be a sweet fragrance of life unto life or death unto death. But when he preaches, something always happens. I believe that. Something always happens. We don't go in vain. It happened. This word, he said, my word will not return unto me void. It's going to accomplish that whereunto I sent it. Well, if he doesn't send it, we're in void anyway, aren't we? Well, he sends it. I'll read on. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. Now, that may be the waters of daily trials and troubles. That may be the waters of Jordan that we're rapidly approaching. But it won't overflow you like it did Pharaoh's forces, because I'm going to be with you. You're going to cross over on dry land, just like Israel did and like old Elijah did on dry land. And when you walk through the fire, and some of you have been through it, going through it, and those that hadn't been through it will, because we're going to have fiery trials. They try our faith. We've got to have them. But he said, you'll not be burned. You'll not be burned. You'll not be consumed. You'll be like the Hebrew children in the fire furnace. There'll be one in there with you, like the Son of God. And you'll come out without even the smell of fire on you. Neither shall the flame kindle you. Why? Because I made my profession. No. Because I was baptized and joined the church. No. Because I paid my tithe on a regular basis. No. Because I'm the Lord your God. That's why. I'm the Holy One of Israel, and I'm your Savior. That's why you won't be burned. And that's why you won't be overflowed. And that's why the fire won't kindle upon you. Because I'm your God. I'm your Savior. I'm Jehovah Redeemer. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for you. Who are those? Those are enemies of the people of God. Egypt held them captive. Egypt kept them in bondage. Egypt mistreated his people. And God destroyed a nation for his people. And I'll tell you this, I really believe this, that there's certain areas blessed because God's people are there. And there's certain areas under judgment because of the treatment of God's people. That's right, the whole, all things are yours, he said. The world, life, death, Christ, the apostle, God are yours. This world is going like it is because God Almighty purposed it. And he's calling out his people. And whatever's taking place in a certain location or wherever it is, God is doing it for the benefit of his people. He said, I'll sacrifice whole nations for you. That's what it says there. I gave them for you. Just for you. Since thou was one, because you was precious in my sight. Well, I tell you, there's nothing precious about us, is there? I can't find anything. We're not valuable. We're not precious in ourselves. But we're precious to God because we belong to Christ. And he says, since thou hast been honorable and I've loved you. That's the basis of the whole thing. It's not because you love God, because he loved you. We love him because he loved us. Here, you know, I heard a preacher preach one time on herein is love. And he pointed at different examples of love, a mother's love, a husband's love for his dear wife, a love of a father for a son, of this love. He said, now that's all love, but he said, here is love. You want to say love? Here is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now that's love. That's love.
And it's love for the unlovely. You know, there's something about when usually if we love somebody, it's because there's something about them or in them that draws our love. But God loved us with the only reason he found was in himself, not in us. There's nothing about us lovable. Did you ever read the book of Hosea? I know you have. But the first three chapters of Hosea are an unusual picture. God came to one of his prophets by the name of Hosea. And he said, Hosea, I want you to go down to a pagan, heathen land of whoredom. A land of whoredom, prostitution. That's the way of life down there. And I want you to choose one of those girls and marry her. I want you to love her. He didn't say just marry her. He said, go love a woman in that land. Love her and marry her. Because I want to show the children of Israel how much I love them. That's what he said. What? So he went out and married her. She was probably 14 or 15, 16. That's when they married back then. Brought her home. She bore him a son, bore him a daughter, bore him another one. And then she went right to the practice of her, where she's raised, where she's brought up, what she understood. She left him. And just went around to all of her friends and lovers, you know, just live. He said, say to your mother, return home. No, she wouldn't. She stayed gone. And but he still loved her. He would take gifts to her, put outside her door. He'd put barley, he'd put food, he'd put all wine, all kind of things. She thought her lovers were leaving those things. He was feeding her while she was out there. And then she was brought down. God brought her down. Oh, what a mess she was in. God brought her down, and she was for sale on an auction block. And God came to Hosea and said, go yet. Oh, what a word. Yet. And love a woman that is born of whoredom, and show the children of Israel how much I love them. So Hosea went down and bought her. He bought her. Don't you know that crowd laughed at him? As she stood up there being auctioned off, the shell of what she was. But he bought her for 15 pieces of silver and an omer of barley and took her home because he loved her. And God said, that's how I love you. Now that's love. That's the reason. He said, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear. Because you're precious to me. And I love you. And look at verse 4. And therefore, I'll give men for thee. He gave thee man for us, I tell you that. And people for thy life. Verse 5. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. Mexico, Australia. I was preaching down in Australia. And they put out some handbills. I got a letter from a fellow a year later, after I came home. He said, I'm 25 years old, 24 years old. He said, the first 23 years of my life, I had no thought of God, the Bible, church, or anything. And he said, I got concerned about my soul, and I bought a Bible. And he said, I started reading it. And he said, I started going to churches, but I couldn't find any answers. All I found was ritualism and religion. And he said, I found a handbill advertising a gospel meeting of a preacher from Kentucky named Mayhem. And he said, I went to hear you, and I got my answer. And he said, I want you to know the Lord saved me. And since you were here preaching at Smithfield Baptist Church, I haven't missed a service the whole year. The Lord's done a work in my life. He said, I could go on, you remember the letter, go on writing and wear you out talking about the glory of my Lord. From the east, the west, he says in verse 6, I'll say to the north, give them up. I'll say to the south, keep them not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, I've created him for my glory. I created him and recreated him. Created in Christ Jesus. For my glory. Why? For my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I've made him. So bring forth the blind people that have eyes. I heard you say that in your prayer. Give sight to the blind eye and ears to the deaf. Deaf people don't hear. Some of them do. Blind people don't see. Some of them do. If God opens their eyes, they'll see. God opens his ears. That's what he said to Peter. He said, whom do you say I am? He said, you're the Son of God. He said, blessed are your eyes. They see. Those folks have eyes and they don't see. They have ears and they don't hear. Blessed are your eyes. They see. Your ears, they hear. That's what he's saying there. So let all the nations be gathered together. If that were possible. Billions of people. All the nations. Let the people be assembled. Now, here's a question. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? And you know what that's saying? That's saying let all the people be gathered of all nations, of all people, of all tongues, everywhere. All the different religions, all their different gods, all their different ritualisms, all these things. Now answer me a question. Who among you can declare the end from the beginning? Who among you can declare the end from the beginning? Who among you can say what's going to happen out yonder 1,000 years? Can you? Look at Isaiah 41, verse 16. Turn to Isaiah 41, 16. Listen to this. Isaiah 41, 26. I beg your pardon. Isaiah 41, 26. Isaiah 41, 26. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there's none that showeth. Yea, there's none that declare. There's none that heareth your word. You can't declare the end from the beginning, but our God can. Our God can. Now read on Isaiah 43:10, back to our text, verse 9. Let all the nations be gathered together, and all the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let him bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified in their claims. They claim to be God. Let them declare what's going to be. Or let them hear and say, this is the truth. This is our God. You know that everything that happened at Calvary was prophesied here in the Old Testament. Piercing of his hands, plucking of his beard, spitting upon his face, selling for 30 pieces of silver, crucifying on the cross, all those things. What they said is they danced around the cross. You see, these people did what they wanted to do, but doing what they wanted to do, they fulfilled what God willed to be done. And everybody who's saved and when he'll be saved and how he'll be saved is decreed by God from before the foundation of the world. That's right. That's right. Verse 10, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord. My servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. When you see those three words, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he, what verse comes to your mind? 1 John 5:20. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and that we're in him that is true. This is the true God. This is eternal life. And these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. You're my witnesses. I've chosen you, and you know, you believe, and you understand that I'm he. Before me, there was nothing formed of God. That's what that's saying, sinner reckless. Neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Beside me, there's no Savior. I've declared it. I've saved. And I've showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I'm God. You have the witness in yourself. And listen, yea, before the day was, I am he. And there's none that can deliver out of my hand. I'll work, and who shall turn it back? That's what that says. I'll work, and who shall turn it back? I tell you, he that hath begun a good work in you, he's going to perform it and perfect it and finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation's of the Lord. I heard that message in 1950. I was religious, involved in religion, been to preacher school, pastored a little church 3 years, didn't know anything about the gospel. And I heard the gospel of God's particular, effectual, sovereign, redeeming grace. I studied it, looked into it, heard it, found out who God is, who Christ is, what Christ did, his people. I believe it as 41-2 years ago. And I'm more convinced of it as I stand before you tonight than I was even back then. I know some folks claim that they sort of get a little mellow, get rotten. You know, that's what mellow is, it's rotten. And as they get older, but I'm more, I hope I'm mellowing in spirit and attitude. But I'll tell you, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. And that commitment was by his grace. I was made willing in the day of his power. It's God that saved me. I made no contribution to it then. I make no contribution to it now. And I'll make no contribution to it when he calls me home. It's a gift of his sovereign grace. And that's not hard. That's just so. I'm the Lord. He said, I'll work. And nobody's going to turn it back. Nobody's going to change me. Don't. There's no need warning you, but the warning needs to be sounded. Don't try to take the edge off the gospel to satisfy natural men. Don't do that. Don't compromise that which is dearest to the heart of God ever. I don't care ever for any reason. Love people, be kind to people, invite people, pray for people, but honor and glorify God. His word is true. I wouldn't compromise it. I'd lay down my life before I compromise that gospel. I can compromise Joe in some areas, and, you know, I don't have to fuss and fight over everything, but I will over the gospel, because I know this gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God. And nothing before I say contributed anything to that salvation, and nothing I do after. That verse, that chapter 43 says it. You're not consumed because sons of Jacob, because I don't change. That's the reason. All right. Thank you, Father. We're thankful. That's a blessing. Glad God sent you. Let's stand. Be dismissed in prayer. We praise Thee, our great God, the great I Am. Thank You for all that You have done. It's not for works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy, Your grace, You've saved us. And we thank You. All praise, honor, and glory belongs unto Thee. We thank You for this message. We thank You for Your word. And we ask that You would apply it to our hearts for Your glory, for our good, our comfort. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.